In 2014, Michael Bloomberg, who had just ended a fairly long stint of 12 years as the mayor of New York City, was giving a speech on his legacy as mayor of perhaps the greatest city in the world. And in that speech, he spoke of his accomplishments. He reduced, at least in his mind, violence on the streets. He promoted initiatives against health problems like obesity, eliminating secondhand smoke from public places. His speech was basically emphasizing his desire to promote health, safety, and the general welfare of New York City residents. But then he made a rather startling statement. He speculated about life after death and said these words, and I quote, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Now, I don't know much about Michael Bloomberg. He may have been a great mayor. I don't know. But I do know this. At least in that point, at that day, he did not know much about the truth of God's word concerning our sin and Christ's redemptive work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not even close. He will not enter heaven because he's earned a place there. If he enters heaven, it will be because he humbly received Jesus Christ, because he embraced the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is about Jesus Christ from start to finish. As Paul addresses the Colossian church in this letter, he's giving them a prayer report with the emphasis in his prayer that they need to know more and more this gospel. More and more, they need to be filled with the knowledge of the salvific or saving will of God. They have started their Christian lives well, and they need to continue in their faith and love with their hearts filled with gospel hope at the very center and driving them forward. They have recognized that Christ is the only Savior, is their great hope. They've embraced Jesus as the one who died on the cross for their sins and rose again, that they might have eternal life. That was the gospel message they received from Epaphras. He proclaimed it to them. And in order for them to move on in their faith, Paul is telling them, "I pray for you continually, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I pray that so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You might live the lifestyle that's proper for believers to live, that God may be glorified." And this knowledge that Paul is praying for them, the knowledge of God's will, is especially concerned with what God has gloriously revealed to us in Scripture concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. Believers must know how God is saving them through Christ. They must be filled with the knowledge of God's powerful, redemptive work that the Father is accomplishing through the redemptive sacrifice of the Son as it's being applied by the Spirit. Believers must know the Son's sufficiency and supremacy in the light of Antichrist heresies which were going on in the church at Colossae, or at least in the city of Colossae, and which continue to go on in our day. We must know Christ's grace, and we must know his grace as extravagant, amazing grace. We must know Christ's glory, and we must understand it is a wondrous, magnificent glory, perfect, supreme. Christ must indeed be our life. Now, Paul's point in his prayer report, what he's praying for, is not only that they be filled with this knowledge, but that it leads to a proper way of living. What I'm going to call in this message a gospel walk. Walk meaning the way we live out our lives, and a gospel walk meaning we live out our lives in such a way because the gospel is at the center. So after Paul speaks in verse 10 of our walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, he presents in this prayer report four ways, if you will, of this gospel walk, four parts of this gospel walk. And he does it by using four participle phrases. Participles are simply verb forms. There's four of them here, so it's very, very easy to outline what Paul wants here, what he desires from them as they're filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then he concludes in verse number 12, after the last participle phrase, giving thanks to the Father with joy. And then he concludes with a redemptive reflection of praise. And so that's this morning's message. That's the outline. First, we're going to look at the four characteristics of a gospel walk presented here. And then we'll look at Paul's redemptive reflection. So number one, only 2 points this morning. Number one, but lots of subpoints. Anyway, four characteristics of a gospel walk. There's these four verb forms. And each of the verb forms has descriptive prepositional phrases that further explain them. So what we have in verse 10 and 11, and the beginning of verse 12 is we have number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And number four, giving thanks to the Father. And it's interesting because all of those are present tense, meaning that these are things we continue to do. We continue. This is our life. You say, what's your life supposed to consist of? Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strong in his power, giving thanks to the Father. So let's look at those. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. In verse number 10, he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. The characteristic of a gospel walk, a walk that glorifies God, a walk that flows out from our new hearts and our new lives in Christ, includes fruitful good works, bearing fruit in every good work, the first description. And it's certainly a reference to the fruit of a Christian life. The point being, God desires us to live fruitful lives, and that fruit is driven by the knowledge of his saving will, the deep and abiding knowledge of Jesus Christ, his person, his work. And no doubt this fruitful life would include a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. But here, in every good work points us in the direction of fruitful work, fruitful service, doing good deeds. The fruit of the new life in Christ manifests itself in our conduct, good works, a life characterized by doing good. And when I think of that, I think of what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, is 8 and 9. It makes it clear that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. There's no room for any boasting whatsoever. And then in that passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, Paul explains what that saving grace brings forth. Verse 10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Believers are made new by God. We're his workmanship. We've been recreated, so to speak. We have this new life in Christ for good works prepared for us by God, for his glory, by his grace, works that we should walk in, which simply means we're to do them. Now listen to what this means in Colossians 1, bearing fruit in every good work, and Ephesians 2, this created in Christ Jesus for good works. I can take Jim Wilkes. If you're a Christian, you can take no credit for your salvation. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No credit, it's a gift from God. I can take no credit for my faith. It's a gift from God. But I must understand that though God gives me the gift of faith, he doesn't do the believing for me. He gives me the gift of faith, and by the way, the gift is the cause of my faith. The gift is decisive. But I still do the believing. He doesn't believe for me. It's my faith. I do the believing. Now, the same holds true for this bearing fruit in every good work. We're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. I take no credit for the works. They come also by grace. We are his workmanship, but in the same way, he doesn't do the working for me. I'm not robotic. His grace is the source. His grace is decisive. But Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1, believers are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they may glorify him, be fully pleasing unto him, walk worthy, bearing fruit in every good work. The fruit is the good works. And by the way, the works don't earn anything for us. Even our good works fall short of God's glory. Christ earns our salvation. Christ earns our blessings. Our works are but the fruit of God's work in us. We do them because his love is now in our hearts. We do them imperfectly. So we must do them humbly, but nonetheless, we're to bear fruit in every good work. We're to do good works. And those good works point others not to ourselves, but they point others to Christ. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So a God-centered, gospel-centered walk, God-glorifying walk, includes, number one, good works that glorify God, that point to God. Number two, a growing knowledge of God. Notice there's an and I think that kind of puts these first two together, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A growing knowledge of God. Fruitful good works, a growing knowledge of God. That's the next participle and phrase, the next depiction of a gospel walk, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, there's a desire to know God more and more. This being filled with the knowledge of his will. This is a more and more thing. And it's not because you're curious. Because you're curious. Oh, I love this part of Scripture. I'm really curious about some things here. And I'm really curious about some things. No, you want to grow in the knowledge of God, not because you're curious, because your affections have been moved from this domain of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. Our hearts have changed. We love God. We desire to know him. I call this a gospel walk, and the idea is we never get tired of the gospel. We never grow out of the gospel. We grow deeper in the gospel more and more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all theology students. But it's not dull or boring or just academic. It's about our communion with God, our closeness to God. It's about understanding more and more of his ways. And it's about our delighting in him and desiring him more. And we understand this comes from his word. This knowledge comes from his word by his Spirit opening our eyes to the truth in his word. So, what's this prayer Paul is praying for him to be filled for the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk worthy? What's this all about? Fruitful good works, a growing knowledge of God, and the relationship between them, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, simply means that we know God and have a desire more and more to be conformed to his image. We have a desire to be holy as he is holy. We have a desire to be like Christ, to be gracious and merciful as God is. We have a desire for this life that we're learning more and more about, this God that we're learning more and more about, this Christ that we're learning more and more about. We have a desire for his life to shine through us. Number three, fruitful good works, a growing knowledge of God. Verse 11, strong in the greatest possible strength. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. So here's another picture, another depiction of a believer's walk. It's to be strong according to his glorious might. The ESV has, may you be strengthened. The King James simply says, strengthened. The NIV gets the sense of the participle being strengthened. Notice it's being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. There's like, in that phrase, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, there's actually three words that all mean almost the same thing. They mean power. The first two, in fact, are similar. They're related to each other. Being strengthened, that's the first word. With all power, that's the second word. And those two are related according to his glorious might. That's the third word, might. I love the way New Testament commentator Douglas Moo paraphrases this. Strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. He kind of takes those synonyms and kind of puts them into one greatest strength imaginable. That's what we need. strong in the greatest possible strength. And by the way, it's not ours. It's His. We need more and more of His power. Nothing short of God's power will do when you're talking about this kind of a walk. Fruitful good works, growing knowledge of God. This comes from Ham, and the glory thus redounds to him, or in other words, it goes back to him. Boy, are you strong. No. He's strong. Matter of fact, the more I'm weak, the more his strength is shines forth. But the point is, I'm not strong. He's strong. His strength. Notice it says, may you be strengthened with all power. We need his power, the highest of powers. As Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, back in the days when Judah and Jerusalem were kind of hanging on by a thread as the Assyrians were threatening, gathers the people together and says in 2 Chronicles 32:8, with him, that's the Assyrians, that's Sennacherib, with him is an armor flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We don't have an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, our God. As the old Christian hymn, stand up for Jesus, goes, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of what? Flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We must be strong, but in the power of his might. And notice the purpose here. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Now, in some translations, it says for all endurance and patience with joy, but the joy goes with the next participle, not with the being strengthened. So, all endurance and patience. That's why I need this strength. Because I'm called to endure. I'm called to patience. Now, both of these words, and they're synonyms, certainly include a steadfastness. I'm to be steadfast in my faith through the many dangers, toils, and snares that come into my life. And although these words have basically the same meanings, there are distinctions sometimes when they're used. And because they're together here, I think it's appropriate that we can make some distinctions between endurance and patience. Endurance being a steadfastness against the spiritual enemies of the faith. Paul is saying here, I'm praying for you that you stand firm against all opponents of the faith in his strength. Endurance is bearing up under the difficult circumstances of life. Whoa, here come temptations in my life. Here come trials in my life. Here come assaults from my spiritual enemies. What am I supposed to do? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand firm in his strength. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. Now, patience here, and I think the King James uses the word long suffering here, emphasizes a long suffering or bearing up in terms of not the difficult trials, but the difficult people. God is long suffering, and so should we be long-suffering. We're to be strong in our faith as we live in community with people. Community in the church, community outside the church. We must endure through trying times, and we must be patient with trying people. This is part of a worthy walk. Here comes people troubles, problems, insults, sources of irritation, unreasonableness, all kinds of people stuff. What am I supposed to do? Be strong in the power of his might. Be patient. Hold up. Forbear. Keep the faith. May you be strengthened. with all power according to his glorious might. May you be strong in the greatest possible strength there is, his. Number four, fruitful good works, a growing knowledge of God, strong in the greatest possible strength, joyfully thankful, particularly for redemption. But joyfully thankful for all things. But then he goes into this redemptive praise reflection. And that kind of is what we're supposed to be thankful for. So the last participle, verse number 12, giving thanks to the Father. Now, based on the structure of the text, the joy in verse 11 is connected to the giving thanks to the Father. So this is giving thanks to the Father with joy, or as the NIV has it, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. We're to be thankful and we're to express it to God. Our thankfulness needs to be a thankful spirit, which certainly includes a joyful spirit. Think with me for a second. I believe if you see someone, a Christian, and they're really joyful and they're really thankful, they are people who get grace. They get it. They get it. They understand it. They get grace. Person who understands grace. And what I mean by that is, you see, I'm not just undeserving, I'm ill-deserving. I don't just not deserve heaven, I deserve hell. It's not just I'm neutral. God didn't save me out of neutrality toward him. God saved me out of rebellion toward him. Think about it. You know where I'm going to spend eternity? I'm going to spend eternity in his glorious kingdom with joy, praising him, worshiping him forever. Undeserving, ill-deserving. See, when you get grace, when you understand it, and we're all growing in that, but the point is, what's that going to bring forth? It's going to bring forth a response that's joyful and thankful. What grace! What mercy! When I understand gospel truth, when I embrace gospel truth, really believe gospel truth, it makes sense that I would respond with a profoundly joyful and thankful heart. That's why Paul is praying. I want you to know more and more of God's will so that you can be more and more thankful and joyful. The more you know, the more you understand, the more you'll praise God and glorify God. So these four things, fruitful good works, a growing knowledge of God, being strong in God's strength, and having a joyful, thankful heart, they all go together and they represent four significant aspects of a gospel walk. And so now we want to look at the last portion of this prayer report, the rest of verse number 12 and verse 13 and 14. We want to see Paul's thankful declaration of God's redemptive work. Paul transitions here, giving thanks to the Father, and then he starts going on and on like Paul does sometimes, gets kind of carried away in a good way. We need more people, more Christians who get carried away like this, you know. Giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered you. He starts using us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he breaks into this praise for God's redemptive work. It's no longer petition, but exaltation, declaring this wonderful redemptive work of God. And these are the things, the very things we should be thankful for. These are the things we should be thankful for. And we celebrate, you know, as a country, we celebrate Thanksgiving once a year, and that's great. Lord, thank you. We're so blessed. We have food. We have this. We have that. But no. We have these things. These things. We give thanks, and one of the ways you give thanks is you rehearse these redemptive things. You go through them in your mind, in your heart. You say, whoa, this is amazing. This is grace. This is God's love. This is his mercy. This is his marvelous work. We're praising God's work, not our own. And in this, there's three essential activities here, verses 12 and 13. He's qualified us, the King James says, has made us meet or fit. He's delivered us, the NIV uses rescued. He's transferred us, brought us in the NIV, translated us in the KJV. But there's three of these verbs, and they're all in a particular Greek tense, which focuses on the fact kind of that they're like kind of, time isn't the focus in these verbs. It's just they're a done thing. They're a done thing. We await the fullness of them, but they're a done thing. And then he closes with, in whom we have redemption, and there's a shift in the verb tense now. It's present tense saying, and it's a reality now. It's kind of a done thing that's being worked out, but you have it now. You have redemption now. You have the forgiveness of sins now. You've been qualified for the inheritance, but there's more of this making fit going on. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness, yet you await the completeness of this delivery. You've been transferred into the realm of the kingdom, but you await its coming in fullness. But right now, you have the forgiveness of sin. So there's four things here we'll look at now. First of all, thankful for our inheritance. Thankful for our inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us fit. In light probably refers to the inheritance the NIV has in the kingdom of light. So you're a Christian. You know what you inherit? You inherit what Christ inherits. You're a co-heir. Whatever he earned, you get. God has made us in our new position in Christ such that we share in everything Christ has won. We share in his inheritance as the conquering king. His victory is ours in every way. It's kind of like watching your favorite team win a world championship, and you're all excited about the victory. Even though you didn't play a second of the game, you're just all excited because they've won. You feel like you've won. Now imagine if they had a championship trophy, and on the trophy, all the players of the winning team had their names, and your name was on there too, even though you didn't play. You get it too. You get the trophy too. Well, this is it, you see. We're part of Christ's triumph. He's made us qualified to share in the inheritance that all of the saints share in light. Ephesians 1:18, in Paul's prayer in Ephesians, he says, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened. The eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? Giving thanks to the Father, we should be thankful for our inheritance. Number two, we should be thankful for our deliverance from the domain of darkness. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Deliverance from this present evil world's power. We have been delivered, rescued from the domain or power of darkness. That includes the powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan, all the demons of hell, all the realms of evil. They were completely defeated at the cross, and you share in that victory. Jesus defeated them. You share in that victory. As a matter of fact, Jesus defeated them on our behalf. We've been rescued. Satan and sin have been defeated. We're no longer children of disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that remains at work in the lost. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. We're no longer children of wrath, tossed to and fro in our sinful flesh by Satan and his demonic cohorts. We should be thankful for our deliverance. We've been delivered from this. And connected with that is the third thing we should be thankful for, our inheritance, our deliverance. We should be thankful for our transference to the Son's kingdom. Verse 13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Brought in, translated into the kingdom. Redemption, deliverance, is, in the Bible, a from and to kind of thing. Delivered from or brought out from the bad, and delivered to or brought into the good. This was prefigured in Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt back in the book of Exodus. Let me just read you Exodus 6, 6 through 8, and emphasize a few things. God speaking to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Well, you know what? There's a sense in which we are part of a new Exodus with Christ as our Passover lamb. We've been brought into a new realm, a new way of living, a new sphere of existence, a new life. Giving thanks, we should be thankful for our inheritance, thankful for our deliverance from the domain of darkness. We should be thankful for our transference to the Son's kingdom. And lastly, we should be thankful for, verse 14, forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, this verse is describing, this is how it happened. So how did this happen? It's qualifying us to share in the inheritance. How did this happen? Delivered from the domain of darkness. How did this happen? Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Redemption. Redemption is what Jesus Christ's death brings about for those who belong to him. And a major part of redemption is we have forgiveness of our sins. It's not the only thing it means, but it's a substantial part of what it means. This has already taken place judicially. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. You've been justified in Christ. Christ took your sins. We get his righteousness. There's this great exchange when you come to Christ, this justification. And there's never a time in which you'll become less justified. Say, what are you thankful for? We have redemption. In Ephesians, it says redemption through his blood. Matter of fact, some of the King James has that in here in this text. But it's in the Ephesians text, and the later manuscripts have it in the Colossian text, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What are you thankful for? Redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the fact that I'll never become less justified. I'm justified, period. I'll never be less justified. You wake up in the morning. You're not in a very good mood. Maybe you had a restless sleep. You're weary. You're not ready to face the day. You look in the mirror and you say, oh, I'm less justified today. No, you're not. You're never less justified. Your sins have been judicially forgiven. You'll never stand condemned for those sins. If you're a believer, we've been redeemed through his blood. Redemption was costly. A price incomprehensible to our finite minds was paid. As Paul said in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And this is just an incredible verse. This is just a profound verse. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God doesn't have blood. But it's appropriate that we can speak about God's blood in the Son, who took on flesh and shed his blood. If Christ shed his blood, then you can say what Christ did, you can apply that, what Christ's human nature did, you can apply to the person who is the second person of the Godhead. Interestingly enough, you can't apply it to his divine nature, but you can apply it to God. So when we sing Amazing Love, how can it be that thou what? My God should die for me. That's theologically correct. He dies in the humanity of Christ. So how will you say, God did this? God forgave my sins through Christ. We ought to be filled with thanksgiving, with all our hearts, with joy unspeakable. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our inheritance, our deliverance from this evil age, our transference into the kingdom of Christ. Thank you for redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. Paul says, here's four things that you need to be doing in your Christian life, four ways you need to walk, and then here's these four things you need to be thankful for. So let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're in unbelief, you need to recognize your need for your forgiveness of sin, and it's only going to come in Jesus Christ. He'll redeem you from the realm of spiritual darkness and bring you into his eternal kingdom if you embrace him by faith. If you're here in unbelief, you must not think like former Mayor Bloomberg that you're going to earn your salvation by doing good things. You're a sinner. There's only one way to be transferred into this new realm. There's only one way to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, it's imperative that you see your need and turn from sin and self to Christ. But let me say this, if you're here this morning, and as I look around, we all have that profession that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important you grow deeply in the gospel. Grow in this knowledge of God's will. And from this depth in your heart, you follow Christ. You bear fruit. Increase in the knowledge of God, strong in his power, giving thanks with a joyful and thankful heart. All by the grace of God, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ. Amazing love. How can it be, Lord? How can it be that you would do this for fallen human beings, rebellious human beings, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, children of disobedience? Thank you for this so great salvation. Fill our hearts with this kind of thankfulness, with this kind of joy that Paul is mentioning in this prayer report. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. Help us know more and more and more about who Jesus is. As Paul will start to explain now in the next passage in Colossians, help us to know him more. His work, his person, his supremacy, his sufficiency. And from that position, not a position of pride, but from this humble position as your children born again. Help us grow. Help us be fruitful. Help us be strong. Help us endure. Help us be thankful. We pray. And we ask this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.